Good to see everyone out this evening as we are bringing this gospel meeting to an end. Very grateful for the presence of each and every one, especially the visitors this evening. Who would have known that the rainy night this week would have brought out the majority of visitors? But we're very grateful that you've come. Hope that you will keep the work here in your thoughts and in your prayers. And I hope especially you will have a Bible out tonight and you'll be following along. If you would open to Acts chapter 1, that will be the first passage that we'll look at this evening in our study. And unlike some of the other sermons that we've looked at, where we've looked at a number of scriptures, tonight's sermon especially, we are going to be looking at several different scriptures. And we're not jumping to and fro and lifting passages out of context, but instead what we're doing is we're rightly dividing the Word of God regarding our subject this evening, and we're putting together the complete picture, or as complete a picture as we can from Scripture, as to what is going to happen when the Lord returns. With this being the last evening, I would like to ask that you be patient with me for just a moment and allow me to make some comments of a personal nature. As the meeting comes to a close, I want to end it the same way that I began on Sunday morning, by simply saying thank you. Thank you for the invitation to come and to be with you this week. I didn't know any of you but Keith and Rita before the meeting began, and you didn't know me. But you trusted me to come and take the pulpit. And as I said on Sunday, I don't take that lightly. That's an honor to me, and I thank you very much for the privilege, not only to be able to work with you, but also to get to know you. I appreciate very much the encouraging words that you've given to the lessons that I've preached this week. I don't take those lightly either, and I thank you very much for that, for the faithful attendance. Most of you have been here every night, at least that's what I have perceived, and I appreciate that sacrifice that you have made to support this meeting, not only with your attendance, but also with your prayers. And I know you've been busy inviting people. Not all of them came, but I know that you were busy inviting people. I'm thankful for that, and thankful also for the prayers that I've heard throughout the week for my family as we are apart this week. I appreciate you thinking of my wife and my children, and appreciate that very much. It has been an honor as well to be able to stay with Keith and Rita in their home and spend some time really getting to know them. If you ever have the opportunity to stay at the Greer Hotel, you'd better take them up on it. Keith and Rita have been great hosts this week. I haven't been in need of anything. They've taken very good care of me, and I appreciate that very much. Enjoy very much getting to be with them, to know them a little bit better. And being the man who followed Keith at Knollwood, I have somewhat of an insight in the kind of work that he's doing here, because I benefit from the work that he did there at Knollwood. He talked about how we are growing and how we're enjoying an upswing. And my wife and I, we are doing the best we can as members of the congregation there, but I feel that the work that I do there is simply being built upon the work that Keith and Rita did while they were there. So it's been a privilege not just to be in their home this week, but it's a privilege to stand in the pulpit where he stood for 13 years and to preach the Word of God. You know you have a good, faithful, solid man here. You give him the support and the encouragement that the Scripture calls for you to give him, and you will be the beneficiaries of that. You will benefit from the work and the labor that he does. So I appreciate being here. Leave here knowing that God's work is being done, and look forward to hearing good things about the work here in the future. You remember the Y2K craze? You remember all of that? Remember how things were going to happen? Are there pictures up on the screen? It's black. That's all right. Ignore it. Technology is a wonderful thing. It just had some pictures up there of Y2K and some of the things that were happening back as 1999 was coming to a close. You remember we were told that computers weren't programmed to recognize the year 2000. And we were told that clocks and the computers, they would reset themselves to January 1st, 1900. And some people seemed to get into a panic thinking that power plants were going to shut down, right? Pacemakers were going to stop and jets were going to fall out of the sky. And if you didn't delete that mystery email that you got before the New Year's Day, you were going to get a virus on your computer. And we were told all these things. And we weren't quite sure what was going to happen, but we all kind of thought maybe something would happen. And we waited with bated breath as we went from 1999 to the year 2000. And we looked out in the Pacific to see those first time zones enter into 2000. And we all breathed a sigh of relief as each little piece of the globe crept into the year 2000 and nothing happened. It turned out that Y2K was much like the Shakespeare play, Much Ado About Nothing. Oh, we got excited about things. There's a lot of fear-mongering that was going on, and it got people upset, and it got a good amount of people to spend money on survival equipment, didn't it? And to go out and to stock their cupboards because we weren't quite sure what was going to happen, but here it comes. I'm afraid that much of the talk about the second coming of Christ and the end of the world is the same as Y2K. It's much ado about nothing. People around about us, they know that Jesus is going to return. And they hear so-called religious experts talk about the signs of the end times. And we hear about the rapture. And we've got movies about that. What's going to happen when the rapture occurs? And we hear about Armageddon. And all the powers, world powers, are converging on the Middle East. And here we go. Armageddon's coming upon us any time now. Every time regimes change in the Middle East, we have to change how we look at how that fits into Bible prophecy, so-called. Again, the religious experts around about us aren't sure exactly what to expect. Now, some of them speak with confidence, but they know something great and mysterious is going to take place, or at least they claim that it is, supposedly any day now. I remember a lot of my family, they were premillennial. And I remember, they were premillennialists, and I remember 30 years ago hearing my uncle say, oh yes, yes, we're in the tribulation now. Well, the tribulation is 7 years, supposed to be 7 years long. That's 30 years ago, and his timing was off a little bit. Well, it's off a lot. He's off a lot in believing in this. Men like Tim LaHaye and Hal Lindsey and John Hagee are making a small fortune perpetuating and catering to this obsession about the end times. When you walk into a so-called Bible bookstore, this subject, the end times, has its own section. And books were written to pander to this. And, like we said, every time there's a regime change, the books are rewritten. And it continues to pander to this fear-mongering about the end times and about what's supposed to happen when Jesus returns. The second coming of Christ and the end of the world are Bible subjects. And while there are some things about the end of the world that will remain a mystery, there are many things that have been revealed to us in the Word of God. And if we can learn to practice good hermeneutics in interpreting these particular passages and be content with what they say, with what they tell us, we can get a good grasp on what the Bible has to say about the end of the world. That's what I want to do tonight. Doing so will not only enable us to be able to know when we are hearing error talk on the subject, and there's a lot of error that is taught on the subject we're looking at tonight. Not only will it help us to know when we're hearing error, but it will also help us to be ready for this great and awesome day ourselves. Because we're not theorizing when we talk about the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. We're talking about something that is surely going to happen. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. So let's go through our New Testament. Let's go through and let's look at things the Bible says are going to happen on that last day when time comes to an end. The first thing that I see occurring is the fact that Jesus will return. Aside from the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection,
The most significant event the world will ever see will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord's return will mark the end of this world, the end of time, and the beginning of eternity. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 tells us some things about the Lord's return that we need to take note of. And it would serve us well to start here and to understand some things that the Lord's disciples were told. Acts chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 9 through 11. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, there are some things we can understand about the Lord's return just in this passage right here. Number one, it will be a personal appearance. It will be Jesus himself who comes back. The last decade or so, I've noticed that there have been a number of televangelists who, for some reason, have come from Latin-speaking countries in Central and South America who claim to be Jesus. I don't know if you've heard of these guys or followed this at all, but they claim to be Jesus, and they've got followers, and then when they're pressed about it, they're like, "Well, I'm the incarnation of Jesus to this generation," is the explanation that they give when they're pressed. That's not what the Bible says about the return of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. He's not going to send a representative. He is coming back himself. It will be a personal appearance. Secondly, he is going to return the way that he left. He's going to descend from the clouds of heaven. He's not going to be born to a mother and a father like he was the first time he was here. The manner of his appearance is going to be very similar to the way that he left this earth. We know also that it's not going to be a secret. It is something that is going to be seen by all men. That's what these angels told the apostles as they were watching him ascend into heaven. In the book of Revelation, at chapter 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye will see him. You know, the Jehovah's Witness organization, they make predictions. Their founders make predictions concerning the second coming of Christ. It was supposed to happen early in the 20th century. And they predicted a date, and it came and it went, and nothing happened. And so they predicted another date. Oh, we got it wrong. They weren't the first to say that. They aren't the last to say that. But we got it wrong. And they gave several dates. And then finally, you know what they said? You know what they'll say today? "He did return, but it was a secret." It was a secret appearance, and not everyone saw him. In direct contradiction to what the Bible plainly says. When Jesus returns, they won't have to cover it on the news. We will all see it. We will all know that he is here. And we see also, we know that our Lord's appearance, our Lord's return, will be announced with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 16. And we're going to come back to this passage a number of times tonight as we are studying. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." There's going to be an announcement. There's going to be a shout. And there's going to be the trumpet of the Lord will sound. Earth time will be no more. We just sing that, because the scriptures teach that. So it's going to be announced. But here's something else that we're taught concerning our Lord's return. We don't know when it's going to be. It's going to happen unexpectedly. In 1 Thessalonians, look down in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We are not told when the second coming is going to be. We're not told to try to guess or predict when it is going to be. We're simply told to be prepared for it, because it's going to come suddenly. We're going to see how suddenly in just a few moments. But it's going to come suddenly when people are not expecting it. They won't be able to prepare, and they won't escape the destruction of that day. So what's the first thing? Jesus is going to return. He's coming himself. He's coming in the manner that he left, and it will be announced. And we won't have any idea when it's going to be, when it's going to occur. The second thing that we know is going to happen on that last day is that the dead are going to be raised. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. The word resurrect means to cause to stand up, to put life into a body. A body dies and we put it into the ground. And the resurrection, the body will come up from the ground and it will be made alive. That's what the resurrection is. Now we're here in 1 Thessalonians. Look again in chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What's he talking about here, those who are asleep? Well, it's in contrast to those who are alive, so it'd be those who are dead. And when you look down in the next verse, you see that Paul's talking about those who are dead. Here's what he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. We just saw that, but notice, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The Thessalonians were afraid that their dead brethren would miss out on the glorious blessings of the Lord's return. And what Paul does in this letter, Paul assures them that they're not going to miss a thing. And the reason they're not going to miss a thing is because they're going to be raised from the dead. And the assurance that he gives them of this is in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord has taught me to teach you. This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has decreed. The way we put it in our vernacular today, you can take it to the bank. If the Lord says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. Now, premillennialism teaches that there's going to be at least three different resurrections. If you study the theory of premillennialism, here's the interesting thing about studying premillennialism. Not all premillennialists believe the same things. Many of them believe in the details. There's a lot of differences there. Now, the rough outline, most of them will agree on. When you look at the minute details, there's a lot of disagreement. So don't think that you've read a tract on premillennialism or you've read an outline on it and you're ready to go toe-to-toe with somebody, because you might find that they don't believe all of those things. But most premillennialists will say that there's at least three different resurrections. There's a resurrection that occurs before the tribulation. There's another resurrection that occurs after the tribulation. And then there's a third resurrection that happens after the millennial reign. If that doesn't make much sense to you, don't worry about it, because the truth be told, it doesn't make much sense to premillennialists themselves. They believe in three different resurrections. The Bible teaches that there's only one resurrection. We talked about that number one on Monday night, didn't we? There's only one church. There's only one body. And there's no way around that number one. That number one is very exclusive. Look at the language that is used in the Bible to talk about the resurrection of the dead. In Acts chapter 24 and at verse 15, here the Apostle Paul is making his defense before Felix, the governor. He says in verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Look at the language of that verse. How many resurrections will there be? One. A resurrection, and it will cover everybody, the just and the unjust. Why does Paul say this? Because Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is a resurrection. There is only one. We also have some description of what our resurrected bodies will be like. And that's something that a lot of people ask about. You know what? They asked about it in the first century as well. We won't take the time to read the text in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 50. But in looking at that passage, we learn that our resurrected bodies will be incorruptible, they'll be glorious, they'll be powerful, and they will be spiritual. Beyond that, we don't know what our bodies will be like. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So beyond the description that we have in 1 Corinthians 15, we simply don't know. And again, I urge you to learn to be content with what the Bible says and not go off searching for answers or more details in what the Bible actually provides. There's going to be the resurrection of the dead. Paul also, in 1 Thessalonians 4, talked about those who are alive. What's going to happen to those who are alive? Well, we know those who are alive are going to be changed. Those who are alive, when the Lord returns, they are going to be changed. Now, we will go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we will read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." We used this passage last night, didn't we? When we talked about hearts in heaven. Remember, flesh and blood, something physical, cannot enter into a spiritual existence. I want you to remember that. I want you to get your mind wrapped around that, and I want you to tuck that away. We'll revisit that very briefly in a few minutes. But our bodies have to change because we are going to a spiritual realm where we will have a purely spiritual existence. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." We've read about that, haven't we? That trumpet that announces the Lord's return. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Those who are still alive when the Lord returns will have to be changed from a corruptible, mortal, physical body to an incorruptible, immortal, spiritual body. This change will take place after the Lord has appeared and after the dead have been raised. And notice also, this change will occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to be something that happens all over the globe and it happens over a few moments of time like some movie from Hollywood, where everybody's going to drastically change a little bit at a time. No, in a moment, before we even realize what has happened, it's going to be done. It's going to be over. Again, notice the language here, the suddenness of this occurrence. How sudden it will be, and how quickly everything will be done. Thus the need for us to be ready. Those who are living will be changed. The Bible also teaches that after that occurs, we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. We've already read that in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." After our bodies have been prepared for eternity, we will be taken off of this earth. When the Lord returns, we are going to meet Him in the air. He will not come to meet us on the earth. There is not a scripture anywhere in the Bible that teaches that the Lord is ever going to set foot on this earth again. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus has to come back, and He is going to reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And that's why there's all the interest in getting the Jews back to Palestine. And that happened back in the 1940s. You know what was behind that? Oil was behind that. Well, maybe so, maybe not. I tell you, premillennialism was probably behind it as well. We've got to get the good guys back over there. We've got to be on their side, because when the Lord comes back, He's going to reign for 1,000 years over there. Unless you're a Mormon, then He's going to come to the temple in Salt Lake City. Unless you're a reorganized Mormon, then He's going to come to the temple in Independence, Missouri. And again, we can chase down all the different groups and what they may teach about that. But the fact is, you can read it from cover to cover. There's not a scripture that says that Jesus is ever setting foot on this earth again. We are going to go and be with Him. You know why He's not setting foot on this earth again? Because when He returns, the earth is going to be destroyed. There will be no earth for Him to reign upon. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. I want you to see these verses. 2 Peter at chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And again, we're not jumping here and there and pulling verses out of context. We're looking at what the Bible teaches about this last day, and we're doing the best we can to lay it out in an orderly fashion and let the Bible show us what's going to occur. Well, Peter talked about the end of the earth, the destruction of the earth. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Peter goes into some detail about that here in our passage. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The events of this great day are going to affect at least three things concerning this physical universe. Number one, the heavens will pass away. The heavens here is not understood as where God lives, heaven, our eternal home, but it's understood as space, what we would consider to be outer space, and then coming to the earth, what we would consider to be the atmosphere around our earth. Fire is the means by which the heavens will be destroyed. Verse 7 teaches this, verse 12 teaches this, that they will be on fire. It says that they will pass away, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, verse 10. You know, when you're out camping or in the wintertime and you've got a fire going in the fireplace, there's a sound from that fire, isn't there? There's a little bit of a crackling going on, right, with that fire. Now, some big structure is on fire. A house is on fire being consumed. I've been present where a barn was burning down. Out west, we have these forest fires. There's a great roar with that fire. As all that fuel is being burned up, as all the air is rushing in and the oxygen is being consumed in that fire, there's a great roar in those fires. Can you imagine what it's going to sound like when the sky is on fire? When the heavens are being burned up with fire? Yes, it's going to pass away with a great noise. And we know that the elements, they are going to melt. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 12 says, the basic elements that make up our physical world. Somewhere along the way, as you're in school, you take chemistry and you encounter the periodical chart, right? And there it has physical matter, which this universe is composed, broken down into some of its smallest components, the different kind of atoms. Well, when you look at this Greek word that's used here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about the unloosening of those smallest physical elements. When this day comes, electrons are no longer going to orbit around protons and neutrons. They are going to come apart. Physical matter, as we know it, is going to cease to exist and is going to disappear at the atomic level. That's what's taught in these verses. So the elements will melt and the earth will be burned up. The physical earth and all of the works of man's history that it contains will be consumed with fire. And this fire that is going to burn up the earth, this is not a purging fire, as some people try to teach. Again, our Jehovah's Witness neighbors teach that the fire of 2 Peter chapter 3 is not a fire of destruction, it's a fire of purging. And God is going to use fire as the means of purging the sin out of this physical world. And then when that's done, then the world is going to remain. And unless you're one of the 144,000 that get to go to heaven, you're going to be on earth, and heaven is going to be on earth for you. And we've taught against that false doctrine for years, haven't we? We've taught against that error for years. But you know what? You know some people outside of the Jehovah's Witness group are starting to teach a new creation theory. They're beginning to teach that heaven is going to be on earth, that the earth is going to be purged and heaven is going to be right here. That's what it means when it says that Jesus is going to reconcile the earth, going to reconcile all things unto God. That heaven is going to be here on earth. And I'll tell you, this may be being taught by those in denominationalism, but I've also read and seen that it's being taught by our own brethren. And I don't mean our institutional liberal brethren. I mean brethren that run in our circles are teaching this nonsense. Let me tell you what. You know what the Bible says. You know the Bible says that the earth is going to be burned up. It's no longer going to exist. What about this new heavens and new earth here in verse 13? That's simply the Bible's way of telling us that there is going to be a completely new realm of existence for us. We're no longer going to live on this earth. We're going to be in a new earth, a new dwelling place. And it's going to be heaven. Remember we read about how flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? But if heaven's here on earth, flesh and blood will be here. Again, that doesn't make any sense. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. He didn't say, now hold on and I'll shape up the earth for you. And I'll fix it up and I'll cleanse it. No, he said, I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm preparing a place for you. Don't let anyone steal your hope in heaven. Don't let any brethren come in here and teach something other than what the Bible teaches. That the earth is going to be destroyed. And heaven is a spiritual place where we'll be in the presence of God forever in immortal bodies. All the earth is going to be destroyed. And after the earth is destroyed, the Bible says that judgment is going to take place. In Matthew chapter 25, we read of this judgment. Jesus gives us a picture of this judgment scene. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32, says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. What's going to happen on this last day, after the dead have been raised and the living have been changed, we're all going to be gathered to the Lord, and He's going to separate us. There's going to be a judgment that's going to occur, and everyone's going to be there. In verse 32, all the nations, that word nations is translated from the Greek word from which we get our English word ethnic. All the ethnic groups, it doesn't matter who they are, when they live, they're going to be there. This is going to be that great invitation that no one can reject. Everyone is going to be there, and they're going to be judged. With the earth having been destroyed, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, with the earth having been destroyed, there will be no place to hide, no place of refuge. We will all be brought before the Lord. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13. We acknowledged last night the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. Some of these symbols are very easy to understand. I believe that's what we have before us here in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. We just read Jesus talked about sitting on a throne, didn't he? And judging all nations. Here it is. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Heaven is, and the earth, they're destroyed, they're gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. This judgment that is going to occur, it will happen through Jesus Christ. God will judge the world through Jesus Christ, through the man of righteousness. We are going to be judged according to the words of Christ. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In that last day. I've seen, over the last year, I've seen two people with tattoos. And I've got my own views about tattoos, and I don't want to go into that. And I don't look down on people with tattoos. I don't, but I've got my views about that. But I've seen two people in the last year who were very heavily tattooed, and one of them, very big, says, only God can judge me. I don't know, maybe that's a phrase that's kind of catching on, kind of a rebellion in your face kind of an attitude. You know, you look at me and you judge, no, only God can judge me. Well, number one, you're wrong. The scriptures say that I can judge righteous judgment. We all make judgments. And you know what? You're judging me if you're thinking I'm judging you. But number two, the fact that God will judge you, shouldn't that scare you to death? Shouldn't that straighten you up and make you do what's right? God will judge you on that last day. He's going to judge you according to the word of His Son. He's going to judge you and I, all of us, according to righteousness. Let's remember that those of us in the body of Christ will be judged as well. Judgment starts with us. We don't get a free pass. We're going to be judged as well. The purpose of Judgment Day is not to make a decision about the faith of individuals. You know, a lot of people have the idea that Judgment Day is going to be like our day in court, right? And we're going to get to go before the Lord, and we're going to get to plead our case. Right? And we're going to get to talk about all the good things that we've done, and hopefully they outweigh the bad, and they outnumber the bad. So we're going to get to talk about all the good things we've done and remind God of all the good things we've done, and then we're going to get to offer excuses for all the bad things that we've done. Somehow that's all going to work out, and we're going to get to go on into heaven, and we'll just get on in. One of my relatives had that idea. I tried to talk with him about becoming a Christian, their need to become a Christian. They made it clear to me, you know what, God and I will take care of that on that day. That's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that we're going to be judged. The things that we do are going to be written in books, Revelation 20 says. That means God's going to remember. We don't have to remind God of all the good that we've done. God knows very well what we've done. He also knows whether or not our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't he? He knows that. That's what's going to matter on that last day of judgment. Now, the day of judgment is going to be a day of declaring consequences. It's going to be a day of sentencing. It's going to be a day of separation. Remember, Jesus said all nations are brought before Him, and He's going to separate one from the other as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Then after judgment, an eternity is going to begin. That was the conclusion to our Lord's teaching on judgment in Matthew chapter 25. All nations are going to be brought before Him. They're going to be separated. Verse 46, and it's going to be a righteous judgment. That's what the passage is talking about. It's going to be a righteous judgment. It says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, the results of judgment will be the beginning of eternity for mankind. Those who are lost are going to be cast into a devil's hell, where they will be tormented forever and ever. In Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 41, and He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, again, this is that passage that was talking about judgment, that great white throne, and heaven and earth fled away, and all the living were brought before the judge. It says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know what idea you have of what hell is going to be like. I know cartoonists, and I know those on sitcoms, like to portray it as it's some kind of a system of caves, and there's fire burning over here, fire burning over there, and we're being prodded along with pitchforks. And somehow that's what hell is like, and we're kind of sweating down there. No, a lake of everlasting fire. If you want a picture of what hell's going to look like, it's a volcano with a lava in it. I was told earlier this week that I resemble a weatherman on one of the local television stations. I haven't seen it, but I'm pretty confident he's a handsome fellow. I'm not a weatherman. I can't tell you what the weather is going to be tomorrow. But I can tell you this. If you're not prepared when that trumpet sounds, it's going to be very hot where you end up. It's going to be extremely hot forever. Those who are lost are going to be cast into hell. Those who are saved are going to be delivered to the Father in heaven. Then comes the end, the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, that is the chapter that talks about the resurrection, talks about the end. Chapter 15, verse 24, then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. Those who are saved are going to be ushered in heaven. They're going to be presented before the Father as His faithful children. They're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is the hope of those who are right with the Lord when Jesus returns. What's going to happen on the last day? Well, when we look at Scripture and we rightly divide it, we know that the trumpet is going to sound and Jesus is going to return. When He returns, the dead are going to be raised, and after the dead are raised, the living are going to be changed. We know then we will all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, because the earth will be destroyed. When the earth is destroyed, then judgment will occur, and after judgment, eternity will begin. And as we pointed out, remember, all of this is going to happen at last. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, before you even realize that you've heard the trumpet, you'll be in eternity. More on the other. It will happen that fast. And we know what's going to happen. The big question is, when will it happen? When is this going to occur? And of course, we don't know. No one knows when it's going to occur. The Lord didn't tell us when it's going to happen. And you know why? In His wisdom, He knew not to tell His disciples, not to tell us when He was going to return. You know why? You know good and well why. Because the whole world would wait until the day before to get right with God.
God would not be glorified by that. God would not be honored by his creation blowing him off and living how they want to live until that last minute, get your ticket punched and get on to heaven. No, the Lord doesn't want us living like that. When's it going to happen? No one knows. The Lord taught, the Apostle Paul taught, the Apostle Peter all taught that the Lord is going to return as a thief in the night. No one's going to know. His disciples asked the question, when is this going to occur? And I want you to look at the answer that was given to us. This last verse, and then the lesson will be yours. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Lord, when is this going to happen? And all that Jesus would say, you better watch. You better be ready. Because if you're not ready when that trumpet sounds, you'll be ushered into the eternal heaven. There's a great day coming. We're about to sing about that day. We've talked about it. We're about to sing about it. And this is an invitation song. And I hope I've had your attention. I trust that you've been giving your attention to God and to the Scriptures. And I hope that you've been thinking about yourself and examining your life. If you realize that you're not ready for that trumpet to sound, then don't take a chance with it. Don't take a chance. Do what you have to do to be ready right now. If as an erring child of God you need to repent, then repent. Get the sin out of your life. Repent and be right with the Lord and ready for Him to return. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, then you need to do so. You need to confess your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. And let us baptize you tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can pillow your head tonight in peace. Not worry whether or not the trumpet sounds. You're ready. And you're prepared. There's going to come a day when nothing else is going to matter to you. That would be the only thing that matters. Are you ready? Find out. Come as together we stand and sing this song.